Oh, bless the Lord. This is February the 4th, 2018. Oh, praise you, Lord. We're going to look at today, the title of this is called Crossroads. Crossroads. You know, when we come up higher in God, every so often we'll come to a place and it'll be a crossroad. Let me read to you what a crossroad is. A crucial point or a place of decision. Crossroad. Jesus in his own ministry, he faced some times where he would bring words that were hard. They were strong. And people didn't understand them. And, you know, when you don't understand things, sometimes you will react. I'm going to look at John 6. I don't know if any of y'all have noticed, I've been seeing it on the internet, that John Osteen's shutting down their church. You know that? Yeah. Is that true? No. It's not true? I'm thinking, what's with that?
It's been going on for a while.
Has it? Well, good. I'm glad to hear that. I'm thinking, what? Say what? All right, this is John 6:48. Jesus has been teaching. He said, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and never die. I am this living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And also the bread that I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews angrily contended with one another, saying, how is he able to give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, see, they're looking at things naturally, and Jesus is talking about spiritually. You know, they don't have any spiritual perception. And Jesus said to them, I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you, you cannot have any life in you unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. They probably thought he was talking about cannibalism. He who feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true and genuine food, and my blood is true and genuine drink. He who feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood dwells continually in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live by the Father, even so whoever continues to feed on me shall live through and because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the manna which our forefathers ate and yet died. He who takes this bread for his food shall live forever. He said these things in a synagogue while he was teaching at Capernaum. I can just imagine. Is this the same bunch that tried to push him down the hill? When his disciples heard this, many of them said, this is a hard and difficult and strange saying. Who can stand to hear it? You know, sometimes it's hard to hear. But Jesus, knowing within himself that his disciples were complaining and protesting and grumbling about it, said to them, is this a stumbling block and an offense to you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh conveys no benefit whatever. The words that I have been speaking to your spirit and life, he's trying to tell them, what I'm talking to you about is spirit, not flesh. They were perceiving it by the flesh. They were not perceiving it by the Spirit. But some of you failed to believe and trust and have faith, for Jesus knew from the first who did not believe and who had no faith and who would betray him and be false to him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples drew back and no longer accompanied him. Jesus said to the 12, Will you also go away? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've learned to believe and trust, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He was speaking of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was about to betray him. He was one of the 12. See, there were some things that happened that caused Judas to start thinking the wrong way about Jesus. And this thinking the wrong way led him to his ultimate betrayal of Jesus. Did he mean to? I don't think he set out to mean to. I think he let the devil get a hold of his thinking processes. We see this in churches all the time. Someone, you know, says something about the preacher, and then before you know it, the whole congregation spread through the whole congregation, then there's a mutiny. Why? The devil got in. And a lot of them think, well, God, that was God, just purging, you know, getting rid of the chaff. No. No, it's just their thinking processes would not let them hear the truth. And see, that's what happens. Jesus was bringing them to a place. They were at a crossroads. They had a decision to make. Some followed on. Some didn't. Some turned back, never followed him again. Okay. I was thinking about can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. You know? The heat got too hot, so they got out of the kitchen. Some of them got out of the kitchen. But I'm telling you today, if we'll stick with it, we'll stay in the kitchen. The Lord's going to bring us out. And the Lord spoke to me a few weeks ago, and I have the word here, I read last week, about the shift that's taking place and the doors that will be open that have been closed. Well, usually those doors are closed. I know there's God's timing and things, but I think more than anything, it's not so much timing as it is our mindsets. Maybe we have not come to the place in our walk that we could perceive and know. But I believe this is a ka-ching, but it's also open door. Well, to me, the same thing. Open door to things that have been closed off. All right, we're going to look at kingdom operation for just a little bit. Mark 4 is where I want to start. This goes along with the word, the cartoon that I had before. I probably could have put it all together, but I thought, well, I'll break it up because sometimes it gets kind of long. Mark 4:26. Well, let's just read 24. Jesus is talking to them about the kingdom operation. He said to them, be careful what you're hearing. The measure you give will be the measure that comes back to you, and more will be given to you who hear. For to him who has will more be given, and from him who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. So whatever, how much word you put into you is going to make a difference in your harvest. You know, you got a lot of word coming in, you're going to probably stand stronger, stand longer, reap more than if someone that's just given a little time to it. Has to do with your understanding here. And he said, the kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seed upon the ground and then continues sleeping and rising night and day while the seed sprouts and grows and increases, he knows not how. The earth produces, it says by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe and permits immediately, he sends forth and puts in the sickle because the harvest stands ready. So this is how we ask God for stuff. You know, the Lord talked about, do you trust me? This is the process. That when you're believing God for something, it says you continue to believe God, you continue to water it. You know, the farmer has a responsibility for the crop. And as we sow in our garden, we have the same responsibility for our crop to continue to believe and stand. It doesn't say he does anything. If you noticed, he goes to bed and he gets up. The seed is working. The seed's doing all the work, not you. The seed. Okay? And then, when harvest comes, then the Lord will say, well, there it is. Go get it. You understand what I'm doing? Or talking about the kingdom is working. the seed's working, whatever it is, if it's for a house or it's for a whatever. See, this is how it works. It's not about us beating the bushes and doing all kinds of things trying to get it. When we're believing God, we're being still. We are resting. Key. An agitated seed will never root. Oh, we make it so difficult. I said, Lord, help us. He continues sleeping and rising night and day while the seed sprouts and grows and increases his own knows not how. See, people get discouraged because of what they don't see. But the seed's working all along. You know, we understand that when we plant flowers. We put the seed in the ground and it starts to sprout. And, you know, we don't see anything for days. But then all of a sudden the little blade comes up and then, you know, it breaks the ground and then before you know it, you got this pretty plant with a, then a pretty flower comes forth. We understand that in the natural, but God's whole kingdom is all based in this. His creation, he says in Romans 1, the creation itself gives men no excuse. Like men trying to mate with men, women trying to mate with women. Even the dogs don't do that. Okay. This is Genesis 8:22. Talks about seed time and harvest. After Noah, this is 8, came off the boat, God laid this down. This is kingdom operation. This is how we get things in the kingdom. As if a man should plant a seed. See, our heart is our garden. It says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. You know, at the end, at the millennium, when everyone lays down their arms and beats their weapons into plowshares, wow, those are farming implements. Yeah. That's the kingdom of God, see? That's the way the kingdom of God operates, like crops. It's just the way God set it up. Okay, let's go over, just across the page here to the parable of the sower. It says in verse 14, I won't read all the other, but we'll read 14 on down. It says, the sower sows the word. The ones along the path are those who have the word sown. But they hear. Satan comes at once and takes away the message which is sown in them. So the word comes forth. They plant their seed. Here comes the devil. And in the same way, one sown upon the stony ground are those who, when they hear the word, at once receive and accept and welcome it with joy. And they have no real root in themselves, and so they endure for a little while. But when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately are offended. Well, I just have to do something. I just can't stand it anymore. Backup plan. Told you that word that I had at the beginning. It really goes along with this. Backup plan. What happened? Trouble came. Persecution arises on account of the word. They immediately are offended. They become displeased and indignant and resentful, and they stumble and fall away. And the one sown among the thorns are others who hear the word. Then the cares and anxieties of the world and distractions of the age and the pleasure and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches and the craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. They just get tired. I think here, it's got tired. But those sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, receive it and accept it and welcome it and bear fruit. 30, 60, 100 times as much. This is how the kingdom operates. Did this last bunch go through those different conditions? Absolutely they did. But what did they do? They went to bed, They got up, kept watering the seed, kept thanking God it was done. They kept resting. They kept going about their business. And then one day the Lord says, put in the sickle. Your harvest has come. Go take possession. All right, I have it down into 5 steps here. Daniel said, I always hear these messages where they get 4 steps to this and 3 steps to that, 10 steps to that. Well, anyway, I got 5 steps here today. First, cast seed, which is God's word. Satan will try to come after it. It's kind of like seeing, it was kind of cool. I think it was Friday. I saw, I don't know if you call it a covey, but it was like a group of meadowlarks. Beautiful, bright yellow breast with this black V. They were pecking at the ground. Well, that's kind of like the seed's been cast. They're out there pecking the grass seeds. Cast seed. That's God's word. Satan comes after it. Water the seed. I put some scriptures here. Romans 10, 6 through 10, watering the seed. It means confessing with your mouth. You know, believing it in your heart, confessing it with your mouth. Ephesians 6, 10, standing with the word of God. Okay, so the second, water the seed like that. Third, the rest. Go to bed and get up. Hebrews talks about entering into that rest. There's now a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Four, stay out of reasoning. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I have a song that I sing, and whenever I get certain temptations to take things into my natural hands, I'll sing this song. The weapons of my warfare are not carnal. This 2 Corinthians 10 through 5. Then the fifth part is just waiting and hearing instructions for harvest time. Seems simple, doesn't it? When we follow these instructions, it's impossible for us to fail. This is a spiritual harvest that will manifest in the natural if you stay on course. Just like a natural crop, there are pests to contend with. This is a spiritual operation. Satan wants you to get into the flesh so you will have crop failure. He is the destroyer of your harvest, John 10:10. Kill, steal, and destroy is his aim. This is not a flesh operation, ever. Get that through your head today. That's those backup plans. See, he comes with the flesh, like Brother Hagin would say, and I'll say it again. Keep the devil in the spirit realm and you'll defeat him every time. If you step over in the flesh realm, he will take you out. Because what? He stole all that you see from man in the garden. So he is God of this world. He is over this sense realm. And so this is the weapons he uses. He uses your 5 senses. God gives you his word to combat that. When he comes with his symptoms, his lies, or whatever it is, he uses the circumstances. The word of God is to help you put on his armor and stand strong. And when you've done all to stand, you just stand. Okay? But it's never a flesh operation. See, that's why sometimes I kind of get angry, our upbringing, spiritual upbringing, because we were just taught, you know, well, you know, you can do both. Heck no, that's so against Scripture. But like I said, you can understand where they're coming from. You got people that are just so hyped up on pills and stuff, if you dare take their stuff away from them, it'd be out the door. Sacrilege to take my pills. We're a doped up society. Come on. Half the world's on drugs, hallucinating. So they're just easy prey to pick off. The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. It's not like this. I asked someone that I know, what did they think faith was? We just do what we can, God does the rest. We just do what we can and God does the rest. That's faith. Something goes wrong, you got a symptom, you go take care of it. That's faith. I'm going, in whose Bible? The Satanic Bible? They don't have any concept of what I'm talking about. These are people been in church all their life. 2 ways of thinking. See it? Okay, James 1. They truly have no concept of what faith is. It's trusting God over mammon. That's what Matthew 6 talks about. You can't serve two masters, God or mammon. Mammon is earthly. Money, riches, and whatever this world contains. James 1. Verse 1, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greetings. Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you're enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort, to fall into various temptations. Man, that knocks out most of the body of Christ right there. You got a bad ear, ever loving mind. I'm supposed to be joyful because I'm going through this pain or I'm going through this stuff. See, they can't get past. It's back to the need supply. It's really, it is. It's based on need. The needy, 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 needy. I got another one of those texts this week. It was a multiple text for someone having surgery somewhere in the world. And I just needed to be privy to it, I guess. I ignored it. And everybody, oh, I'm praying, I'm praying, I'm praying, I'm praying, I'm praying, I'm praying, going off. And I'm going, what are you praying? I'm sitting there thinking, what are you praying? Well, Lord, that you'll do this for her. This one over here is going, well, Lord, that you'll do this. Well, Lord, that you'll do this. And Lord, that you'll do this over here. I've already talked to this person about this before, about if you are just going to be like a shotgun scatter load with pellets going every which way, everybody praying something different. I said, you're not gaining any ground. It sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? It sounds real religious. And you're getting nowhere. Anytime I get a text, I say, okay, qualify. What are we praying here? We're going to pray the same thing or we won't pray. No more Mrs. Nice Guy. I was telling Danny that. I said, I'm getting to where certain people, I'm just going to say it like it is. Serve it straight up. You want help? Then listen. Shut up and listen. And I'll show you how to do it. But they have this schedule. It's called 700 Club. It's called TBN, it's called Daystar. They have a prayer line, most everyone. They make a circuit of prayer lines, having everybody pray for me, 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 pray for me. So I can go sit in 12 doctor's offices. Come on now, this is the way it is. Or I can go about my business and do what I want to do when I got you praying. And we wonder the trouble we've got. Hey, the Lord's got a remnant that are raising up at this time, in this hour, that's going to have Holy Ghost power. They're going to do the miracles that Jesus did. They're going to do the miracles they did in the book of Acts. They're going to be strong and do exploits. They're not going to be sitting in doctor's offices. Crossroads. There's a price to pay. It's saying no to your flesh. Crucified. Oh! See the old vampire movies? It's like, crucify. Put it down. All right, James 1. Well, what did I read? 3. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. Let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play into a thorough work, so you may be people perfectly and fully developed, lacking in nothing. If any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproaching or fault finding, will be given him. See, he wants us to trust him. He's ever willing. If we can get ourselves into the right mindset, what does joy do? Joy gets you on top of the circumstances instead of the circumstances being on top of you. Then you can hear the wisdom that you need. Only it must be in faith that he asks with no wavering. For the one who wavers is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything from the Lord. a man as being, for being as he is, a man of two minds. This is what it means to be that way: hesitating, dubious, irresolute. He is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything. He thinks, feels, decides. This is that backup plan. What he thinks, he feels, he decides. They've stepped over into their own mind to come to a conclusion. And it cancels out the other. I just put down there, right there, can't serve two masters. Wavering right here means separate thoroughly, withdraw from, oppose, discriminate, or hesitate. Hebrews 10:23. This is a good one. I read this a couple times a day. It's about wavering. So let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we cherish and confess and acknowledgement of it. For he who promised is reliable, sure and faithful to his word. He can be trusted. He is faithful. Okay, wavering there means not leaning. Leaning, like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, about lean to not to your own understanding. It means not to be doing this. You're not in that wavering position. Patience is also involved. This is Hebrews 10:35. See, the senses say we've got to have it now, got to have it now, got to have it now, got to have it now. The kingdom of God says, harvest, seed, time, harvest. I used to say it like this, seed, time, harvest. Seems that way. Hebrews 10:35. Do not therefore fling away your fearless confidence, for it carries a great and glorious compensation of reward. For you have need of steadfast patience and endurance, so that you may fully or may perform and fully accomplish the will of God and thus receive and carry away what is promised. 38 says, but the just shall live by faith. Then it goes on to talk about the Faith Hall of Fame. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it goes on to tell about how all of these different ones obtained what they obtained by faith. Okay. Hebrews 11:6 says, those that use their faith are rewarded. It says, without faith, God is not pleased. It says, you can't please God without faith. So when we step over into our own understanding and lean that direction, God is not pleased. He's trying to get us to where we do very little of it. You can see, all right, you can write these down. This is Hebrews 11:7 and 8 through 10. It's about Noah. You know, in Noah's day, everybody was against him. He preached 120 years and he couldn't even get just his family on board. They all perished in the flood. But it says Noah found grace. Well, he's a man of faith, because that's where grace kicks in. Right, Hebrews 11:11, Hebrews 11:17 through 19. They moved in the faith, not in the flesh. They received their harvest. Too many just think they just have to help old God out. You know, he's so old, he probably can't hear or see. He must be messing up somewhere. God just got to give him a hand. Isn't that what we're doing when we distrust him? All right, let's go to Exodus. What I like about the Lord is Moses was in the Faith Hall of Fame. And the Lord just laid it out before him. He laid the whole plan out before him, before he ever sent him in. This is Exodus 3. Verse 1. It says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back or west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb or Sinai, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, while the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, Here am I. God said, Do not come near. Put your shoes off your feet, for the place in which you stand is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters and oppressors, for I know the sorrows and sufferings and trials, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand and power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a land good and large, and a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the Israelites has come to me, and I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. If you read Acts chapter 7, it kind of goes into the fact that before he was even leaving Egypt the first time, he knew God's plan. But he tried to act it out in his flesh, see, and it backfired on him. It wasn't God's timing. God wasn't ready for him to deliver the people. And Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And he was mighty. See, it says here, no longer mighty, but now he was more flighty. No longer mighty, but flighty. In fact, in this discourse, you see that he says, I can't even speak. Well, I'll give you your brother as a spokesperson. He'll do your speaking for you. He was just trying to make any excuse to try to say, God, I can't do it. And God was saying, I'm not going to give you any excuse. But God wanted to do it in his might and power, not in Moses' might and power. So now he's flighty. He wanted everything in the world to not do with what God wanted him to do. And when he was in Egypt, that's all he wanted to do was deliver his people. God said, I will surely be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, Behold, when I come to the Israelites and say to him, The God of your father has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am, and what I am, and I will be what I will be. And he said, You shall say this to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God said also to Moses, This shall you say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and by this name I am to be remembered to all generations. Go rather, the elders of Israel, to go gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have declared that I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite, the Hivite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, to land flowing with milk and honey. So he gave this plan to Moses, and Moses gave it to the elders. And all they had was flack. All they did was gripe and complain, You brought us out here to die. You know, God said from the very beginning, This is what I'm going to do for you. Told the leader, This is what I'm going to do for you. And the elders shall believe and obey your voice, and you shall go, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now let us go. We beseech you 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go. He even told him he's going to reject you. He gave him the whole plan. This is the way God does things. If he can't get you to do the first step right, he's not going to tell you a second. You know what I'm saying? So I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor and respect in the sight of the Egyptians. It shall be that when you go, you won't go empty-handed. He's telling them, you're going to spoil them. You're going to go to their door, and they're just going to open the door and throw all their gold at you. All this stuff. It was a wealth transfer took place. Every woman shall solicit of her neighbor and of her that may be residing at her house jewels and articles of gold, silver and gold and ornaments, which you shall put on your sons and daughters, and you shall strip the Egyptians. In other words, it's like back pay. They've been in bondage 430 years. And Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me, or listen to me, or obey me, my voice. For they will say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord said to him, what is it that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he did so, and it became a serpent. This symbol was royal to the Egyptians. They put a lot of, you know, most of the religions have a snake involved in them. Okay, Satan. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said to Moses, put forth your hand and take it by the tail. And he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. This you shall do, and said the Lord, that the elders may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has indeed appeared to you. Lord said also to him, put your hand into your bosom. He put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, as white as snow. God said, put your hand into your bosom again. So he put his hand back into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored as the rest of his flesh. Then God said, if they will not believe you or heed the voice or the testimony of the first sign, they may believe the voice of the witness of the second sign. I mean, he's equipping for everything he needs, telling him everything that's going to happen and everything that Pharaoh's going to do. But they will also not believe these two signs or heed your voice. You shall take some water of the river Nile, pour it upon the dry land. The water which you take out of the river shall become blood on the dry land. And Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I'm not eloquent or a man of words, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and have a heavy and awkward tongue. I'm thinking. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes the dumb or the deaf or the seen or the blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and will teach you what you shall say. And he said, O my Lord, I pray you send by the hand of some other whom you will send. And it says, and the anger of the Lord blazed against Moses. He said, isn't there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well also. He's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be overjoyed. You must speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and will be your mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall say. He shall speak for you to the people, acting as a mouthpiece for you, and you shall be as God to him. And you shall take this rod in your hand, which you shall work the signs I sent you. And Moses went away, returning to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me go back, I pray you, to my relatives in Egypt, to see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. The Lord said to Moses and Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. And Moses took his wife and his sons and sent them on donkeys, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, and you return into Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all those miracles and wonders which I have put in your hand, but I will make him stubborn and harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel my son, even my firstborn. And I say to you, let my son go, and he may serve me, and if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your son, your firstborn. All right, along the way, at a resting place, the Lord met Moses and sought to kill him, made him acutely and almost fatally ill. Now, apparently, he had failed to circumcise one of his sons, his wife being opposed to it. But seeing his life in much danger, Zipporah took a flint knife and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it to touch Moses' feet and said, surely, a husband of blood you are to me. When he let Moses alone to recover, Zipporah said, a husband of blood are you because of the circumcision. Now, this is where the Lord wants me to start kind of looking in another area, talking about ministries, talking about the things that God's called us to do and what God wants us to do. It's very important that the people that we are in alliance with, we're married to, we are friends with, are people that are on board with us. See, God was going to take up Moses because God said, circumcise your son. Well, Zipporah was a Midianite, Ishmaelite. She was not in covenant with God. And he saw them as one flesh and what could have happened. Finally, she got it, circumcised her son. But from that day forward, there was resentment there that never righted itself. Okay, let's keep going. wrote it down. Just a second. Okay, Exodus 18. Now you think about the things that Moses had to go through, listen to, put up with. This is chapter 18. Now Moses brought his, or Moses' father-in-law, it says, now Jethro, verse 1, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. The Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after Moses had sent her back to her father. So God so bad, he had to send her home. And her two sons, of whom the name of the one was Gershom, expulsion or a stranger there, for Moses said, I have been an alien in a strange land. The name of the other was Eleazar, God is help, for the God of my father said, and Moses was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So what happened here? It says here, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with Moses' sons and his wife to the wilderness, where he was encamped at the Mount of God, Horeb, or Mount Sinai. And he said in a message to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am come to you and your wife and her two sons with her. So the father-in-law was trying to get them to reconcile. Well, we see that that never happened. The next scripture I want to look at is in Numbers. I believe it's 11. Hold on. I wrote them down back here. Numbers 12. Verse 1. Now Miriam and Aaron talked against Moses, their brother, because of the Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite woman. Now we know what happened here. Miriam gets struck with leprosy because she criticized. God said, you know, you're a prophetess, but I speak to Moses face to face. And so she, I don't know why Aaron didn't get it, but I think Aaron was more like he just went along with the right for the ride. She, I think, kind of called the shots here. So God didn't have anything against the fact that it didn't work out. And then he married a Cushite woman, which is, she's black. And I don't know if it was because she was black. If you watch the movie by Cecil V. DeMille or whatever his name is, he shows the Nubians and the Ethiopians, you know, they're really a black people, dark black people. So it showed he had some associations when he was in Egypt and wars and things. So maybe this was an old girlfriend from the past. I don't know. But anyway, it kind of looks like that. But the Lord had me look at this because he wants us to be able to go forth in faith without any obstructions. You know, you got to have the people you're associated in on your side. If you don't, they can make your life a living hell. And it can stop you from going forward and doing what God's called you to do. This is a faith operation. The weapons of our warfare aren't carnal. You know, this isn't a flesh walk that we're doing. This is a faith walk. God is more concerned about what's going on the inside than he is what's going on the outside. See, he's doing a work on the inside. He's bringing everything into line. These doors that are supposed to be swinging open this year, it's going to come as a result of the work that God's doing on the inside of us. You know, well, let me just keep going. Galatians 4. You know, one time when I went on prime time, I had a lady call me, and she had been divorced for 20 years. And she said, I want to know what your standing is on divorce. And I said, well, it's forgivable. She had beat herself up for 20 years and thought she could do nothing for God because she was divorced. Because I know in the Baptist church, when I was out at the Door Hope Mission out there, the guy that was running it couldn't be a pastor in his church because he was divorced. They wouldn't let him use his papers. Here he's called of God and he can't use his papers. I know in the Assembly of God, if you've been divorced, you cannot get married in an Assembly of God church. I know because my friend, her mother, was divorced. Her husband was an alcoholic and in and out of prison and all these things. It didn't matter. He probably nearly killed her, but you got a divorce, so it hangs on you like a tag for the rest of your life, and you are told you can't do anything and you're not received if you have done it. Well, I'm telling you today, God does not look at it that way. It talks about a bishop being the husband of one wife. Well, it actually means they're one wife at a time. Because if you look in the reference, I have a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. Years ago, I was looking at that. I said, Lord, this just doesn't make sense to me. And he said, well, follow the reference. And I followed the reference down, and it said the word polygamy. See, they take it completely out of context. Polygamy. Polygamy is multiple wives. So it does actually literally mean one wife at a time. And we see this in the case of Moses. You know, Paul said, don't we have a right to lead about a sister, have a wife? Evidently, they were having some problems with people coming against them about things. You know, Paul didn't get married. He wasn't against women. He wasn't against being married. I guess he just thought, I've got enough trouble in my life to put up with. You know what I'm saying? Hey, it's work. When everything's going good, it's work. Much less when things are going south. All right, Galatians 4. And you have to remember these tapes that we're teaching today, because sometimes I'll say, Lord, you know, you'll have me bring up an area. I'm teaching to some other people that are going to be receiving these things too. Okay, Galatians 4. 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondmaid, one by the free woman. But whereas the child of the slave woman was born according to the flesh and had an ordinary birth, the son of the free woman was born in fulfillment of the promise. Now all this is an allegory. These represent two covenants. One covenant originated from Mount Sinai and bears children destined for slavery. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to and belongs in the same category with the present Jerusalem, for she is in bondage together with her children. But the Jerusalem above, the Messianic Kingdom of Christ, is free, and she is our mother. For it is written in Scripture, rejoice, O barren woman, who has not given birth to children. Break forth into a joyful shout, you who are not feeling birth pains, for the desolate woman has many more children than she who has a husband. But we, brethren, are children not by physical descent, as was Ishmael, but like Isaac, born in virtue of promise. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about following the Spirit and not getting into dead works, works of the flesh, and staying in the Spirit. Years ago, I worked with a man, my first few years on television. And about 10 years prior to that, I worked with him, and he was married to a different woman at that time. And I was just asking him one day about this other woman, and he said, well, he said, the Lord told me not to marry her, but I did anyway. And he said, I was sick for 7 years. Now he's married to somebody else. And I'm thinking, wow, I'd never heard that before. And I'm not going to mention their name, so, you know, we'll just leave it there. I know this. I've come across people. There was a little girl out there, little Western girl, won't mention her name either, out at, used to be Primetime. And she was divorced, and she had two children. And she had been married before, and this man would not allow her to be who God called her to be. And he gave her permission to leave. Catherine Kuhlman. Catherine Kuhlman never married. Well, I take that back. I think she did marry this guy. She fell in love with a minister that was married to somebody else, and he left his wife and they got married. And the Lord told her, if you don't leave him, then I'll take the anointing. She said, we would minister together. And she said, we were like stone lions. The water was flowing out of our mouth, but we were like stone. See, God looks at things differently than man does. Man, you know, you're divorced. And it's not such a big thing today as it has been in the past. But it's like, the Lord's not harsh. He's not hard like some people are hard. Well, God would never say do that. I know, which is the lady that was in China? She's older. Anyway, she was married to a man, and she was pregnant for like a year. She carried that baby for a year. Her husband was very brutal and beat her, and the Lord told her to flee for her life. But anyway, she ends up getting put in prison, and she is big and pregnant, and the baby won't come. She carried that baby 12 months till she got out of China. She's got a big ministry. She's probably quite elderly now. I'm trying to remember her name. Seemed like there was a book. But anyway, she carried that baby that whole time. They'd beat her and do all kinds of things to her, and the baby wouldn't come, and it didn't hurt the baby. God protected her that whole time till she could get out of that situation and no longer have to be under that tyranny. Now she has big ministry. Okay. Hey, I'm just doing what I'm told. All right. If you want to move forward, there's no more just doing stuff. You've got to seek first the kingdom, His righteousness, His way of doing and being right. I'm ready to move on. Sometimes we're ready to move on. But sometimes the Lord says, no, not yet. If there's things that we need to get rid of dead works and get rid of things that we have done, God won't move us on. All right. But God's got your number. Personally, I don't care what you do. I love you. But I just made it a point in my life, based on experience, that, hey, people have to hear from God for themselves, and they have to do what God has told them to do, and that's the way I like to leave it. But if the Lord starts bringing stuff up, I'm obligated. Okay? You don't have to convince me that you're following God. You have to convince Him. I'm not asking for that convincing. Okay. And if something I say you don't like, ask the Lord about it, because this is His words. Okay. He calls the shots here. I'm just not picking on you. Okay. The Lord's been saying to us, consider your ways. And it wasn't Isaiah. That word I had, it's Haggai. Consider your ways. Let's read that. I remember back when we first started in ministry, Danny went and met with a minister out here. First thing he asked him, is your wife on board with you? You remember that? But it ended up being me that was the pastor, not you. But but he was basically saying, you've got half the battle won if your mate's with you. Yeah. Two can't walk together unless they be agreed, is what, that's Amos, isn't it 3:3? I wrote that here somewhere. Okay. Haggai 1:1. In the second year of Darius, king of Persia, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by means of Haggai the prophet in Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, these people say the time is not yet come that the Lord's house should be rebuilt, although Cyrus had ordered it done 18 years before. So Cyrus, he comes in and overthrows Belshazzar, and makes a way for the Israelites to go and rebuild 18 years prior, and they still didn't do it. They still didn't do what God wanted them to do. Do you need to take a break? Okay. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, this is not yet, the time is not yet come that the Lord's house should be rebuilt, although Cyrus had ordered it done 18 years before. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house of the Lord lies in ruins. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways and set your mind on what has come to you. You've sown much, but you reap little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you do not have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages has earned them. Earn them to put them in a bag with holes in it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, your previous and present conduct, and how you have failed. Go up to the hill country and bring lumber and rebuild my house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord, by accepting it as done for my glory and by displaying my glory in it. You've looked for much harvest, and behold, it came to little. And even when you brought that home, it blew away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house, which lies in waste, while you yourselves run each man to his own house, eager to build and adorn it. So what's he saying here? Instead of seeking the kingdom first, you're just about your own ways, your own plans, your own doings. Because how we started this out this morning, about the backup plan, God's ways, we have to seek God in everything we do. Okay. All right. If God says no about something, he means no. All his promises are yes and amen, but if you're holding on to something God has said to go of, you got to let it go. Those Ishmaels have to go. Our own type of thinking, whether it be relationships, dreams, things, whatever it is, let it go. Whenever God was meeting with Abraham, telling him, I want to give you a son of promise, he said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God ain't never going to bless Ishmael. Never. Because it's a work of the flesh. He will never bless the work of the flesh. Okay. Even if faith couldn't change it, your faith can't change something God said no about. You've come to the valley of decision. This is Joel 3:14. Might as well look at that. We come to crossroads. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Like I said, we come to these places that God's working on us. We'll come to crossroads and we will have decisions to make. Whatever God requires, we have to let go of. I know this has been an ongoing thing. I was thinking about it today. We've been doing this for 3.5 years. And there's been lots of decisions made, lots of letting go, and lots of stuff has come for us to go on. We had to change our thinking about. You'll stay there until you make a decision. That's what the Lord is saying. See, Zipporah brought trouble to Moses, and Moses had to move on because he had a big job ahead of him. She wasn't ever going to come around. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Amos 3:3. All right, we're going to look in the scriptures in the New Testament how God views divorce. This is 1 Timothy 3:2. Have you ever had anybody in the body of Christ make you feel bad because you have been? You have? Okay. I've had people too, you know, that I've come across that felt bad, felt like it was a Ichabod or something stamped on them. Okay. 1 Timothy 3:2. Now a bishop, superintendent, overseer, must give no grounds for accusation, but must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, circumspect, temperate, and self-controlled. He must be sensible, well-behaved, and dignified, and lead an orderly, disciplined life. He must be hospitable, showing love for and being a friend to the believers, especially strangers or foreigners, and be a capable and qualified teacher. He goes on to talk about not a one that drinks and quarrels and he rules his house well. But my point I wanted to get across, this is where I found that reference of polygamy. That it was not that he could only be the husband of one wife and never be married to another wife, but it was the fact that he could not have multiple wives. I know in the Old Testament, they had multiple wives. In the New Testament, no. Okay. 1 Corinthians 7. One. Now as to the matters of which you wrote me, it is well, and by that I mean advantageous, expedient, profitable, wholesome for man not to touch a woman, to cohabit with her, but to remain unmarried. But because of the temptation to impurity and to avoid immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, goodwill, kindness, and what is due her as his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have exclusive authority and control over her own body, but the husband has his rights. Likewise, also the husband does not have exclusive authority and control over his body, but the wife has her rights. Do not refuse and deprive and defraud each other of your due marital rights, except perhaps by mutual consent for a time, so that you may devote yourselves unhindered to prayer, but afterwards resume marital relations, lest Satan tempt you to sin through your lack of restraint of sexual desire. But I am saying this more as a matter of permission and concession, not as a command or regulation. I wish that all men were like I myself am in this matter of self-control, but each one has his own special gift from God, one of this kind and one of another. But to the unmarried people and to the widows I declare it is well, good, advantageous, expedient, and wholesome for them to remain single, even as I do. But if they have not self-control, restraint of their passions, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion and torture continue with ungratified desire. But to the married people I give charge, not I but the Lord, that the wife is not to separate from her husband, but if she does separate from divorce him, let her remain single or else be reconciled to her husband. And I charge the husband also that he should not put away or divorce his wife. To the rest I declare, I not the Lord, for Jesus did not discuss this, that if any brother has a wife who does not believe in Christ and she consents to live with him, he should not leave or divorce her. And if any woman has an unbelieving husband, he consents to live with her, she should not leave or divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is set apart, separated, withdrawn from heathen contamination and affiliation with the Christian people by union with his consecrated, set-apart wife, and the unbelieving wife is set apart and separated through union with her consecrated husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, unblessed heathen outside the Christian covenant, but as it is, they are prepared for God, pure and clean. But if the unbelieving partner actually leaves, let him do so, in which case is the remaining brother or sister is not morally bound, but God has called us to peace. So, in this case, what he just said is null and void. For wife, how can you be sure of converting and saving your husband? Husband, how can you be sure of converting or saving your wife? Only let each one see to conduct himself and regulate his affairs so as to lead the life which the Lord has allotted and imparted to him and to which God has invited and summoned him. This is my order in all the churches. So what's he saying? He's basically saying, you know, if your mate doesn't agree with everything, but they live with you in peace and they don't hinder you from going forward in the gospel, that's one thing. But if they are just nothing but a turkey's rear and they cause problems to you, that's when they start getting in God's business and messing with God's stuff, and he'll say, let them go. And on the other side of this, God has always been about choice. It's never forcing anybody to stay and do anything they don't want to do. It's not up to the wife to say, you're going to get in line, bless God. Shut up. Mm-mm. That is so irreverent. That is so dishonorable. I don't care what kind of a rear end is. God looks at it that way. God wants each person. What did he give the choice in the garden? What did he say in the garden? He gave them a choice, knowing what choice they'd make. It's always been about choice. God wants his people to come to him because they want to, not because they're forced to, made to feel bad, or browbeat, or henpecked, or beaten by their husband, or whatever. See, we're talking about two different things. You know, see, God doesn't want people to divorce. He doesn't like it. But sometimes, like Zipporah, there wasn't no way it was ever going to work. All she did was cause problems for Moses. So, see, this is a crossroads we have to come to. There's times I thought we weren't going to make it. But God always came through. God always came through. We're in different roads that we're traveling. But we can't walk together unless we be agreed. We've got to have some common things that we are in agreement with that we can move forward on. Okay. All right, let me look at Ephesians 5. You know, I think I already told this one. I'm going to tell it again. It just fits in here. We had one, our daughter wanted to talk to her dad about come into the Dallas area more and be around our grandson more and do things with him. And she had said that to me, and I told her, I said, you should not do that. You should talk to the Lord about it. And then let the Lord speak to your dad what he should do. Because, you know, I've had people pull at me my whole life and trying to get me to do things I don't want to do. And I sometimes ridicule because I didn't want to do it. And then I'd do it and then I'd be resentful and had a bad attitude. And I'd think, you know, you just really, there's a proper way to do things. God wants us to do things that we don't make anybody do anything. I don't want to make Danny do anything he don't want to do. He don't want to make me do anything I don't want to do. You know, it's not good in a relationship because somebody's going to end up resentful and bitter. That's just what happens. All right. This is Ephesians 5:21. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. Wives, be subject, be submissive, and adapt yourselves to your own husbands as a service to the Lord. He's asking you not to do it for his sake, but for the Lord's sake. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, himself the Savior of his body. The guys call the shots. Don't always like it, but that's kind of what he's saying here. As the church is subject to Christ, so that wives also be subject to everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in glorious splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such things, that she might be holy and faultless. Even so, husbands should love their wives as being in a sense their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and carefully protects and cherishes it as Christ does the church, because we are members, parts of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is very great, but I speak concerning the relationship of Christ and the church. However, let each man of you, without exception, love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own self. Let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. Then it goes on to talk about children. So this is the way the Lord wants the home to run, that's in peace. He puts down authority. When authority is put in place and it's that properly executed, things flow. Okay, 1 Peter 3:4. Well, let's just read one. In like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husbands. Support yourselves as being secondary to and dependent on them, and adapt yourselves to them, so that even if any do not obey the word of God, they may be won over not by discussion, but by the godly lies of their wives. Now, this is what I'm talking about. Going to the Lord about things. Not saying anything. When they observe the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourselves, together with your reverence for your husband, you are to feel for him all that reverence includes, to respect, defer to, revere him, to honor, esteem, appreciate, prize, and in the human sense, to adorn him, that is, to admire, praise, be devoted to, deeply loved, and enjoy your husband. Let not yours be the merely external adorning with elaborate interweaving and knotting of hair, the wearing of jewelry or changes of clothes, but let it be the inward adorning and beauty of the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible and unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit, which is not anxious or wrought up, is very precious in the sight of God. In other words, the meek and quiet spirit is what's talking about here. Learning to do things in the proper way, like we pray for all in authority. It's kind of the same principle that God's laid down in the home. That way, you're not ragging where you shouldn't be ragging. But I know this, there's been a few times where things have transpired, and I didn't feel like they were right. And later, Danny'd come say he was sorry about it. I just cast it off and say, okay, Lord. Didn't think about it anymore, didn't get mad about it and brew on it and stew on it and end up griping about it. When I let the Lord handle it, He'd take care of it. See, God's not about making anybody do anything. He doesn't even make us do anything. He gives us His word, and He hopes that we'll hear, and He hopes that we'll obey. But He does give us a choice. I'm the same way. If there's something to do with my children or anything else, I do it this way. Instead of saying anything to them anymore, you know, it's backfired in my face trying to say something. And so it just works so much better if I just say, Lord, if they need talking to, talk to them. If I can't, you know, all these years and all this and it's not worked, then how do I think I'm ever going to fix it? He's the one that's got to fix it. Okay. All right, just a few more. Matthew and Mark. I wrote two scriptures down here. I'm not sure what they are. Jesus had to deal with some issues, family issues, relationship issues. This is Matthew 12:46. Jesus was still speaking to the people when, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, listen, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he's stretching out his hand toward not only the 12 disciples, but all his adherents. He said, hear my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and sister and brother. So they were coming down there to take charge of him. See, there's a time you stand up and say no. And there's a time that you're quiet. Discerning that is something you have to learn. Okay, now Mark 3. Same scripture, really. Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent word to him, calling him. They'd expected him to drop everything and just come running. In a crowd, you know, his mother, at times, you pick up a little bit of bossy here from Mary. They're out of wine. Woman, what's that got to do with me? And the crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you. Surely, you know, this is family. You drop everything. I had one of my daughters say to me yesterday, or a couple of days ago, well, I'm your daughter. I said, that has no bearing with me. I said, you get that thinking out of your head. I said, I'm going to be led by the Spirit, not because you're my daughter. And he replied, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking around on those who sat in a circle around him, he said, see, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the things God wills is my brother and sister and mother. Do you need to take a break for a minute?
Aren't you nervous?
Yeah. I just kind of saw a look on your face. I'm just trying to discern it. You look uncomfortable. It could not have been easy on Jesus. You know, he had a problem with his brothers. We looked at that last week. See, Abraham, the father of our faith, had to do this also to follow God's plan. He left all. He left all his family except Lot. He should have left Lot. Then in chapter 21, he had to kick out Ishmael and his mother. Oh, it said it was evil in Abraham's sight. Sarah said, get rid of that kid. He's not going to inherit with my son Isaac. And Abraham got angry and he said it was evil in his eyes. And the Lord said, you listen to Sarah. Kick him out. Ooh, that's hard. God won't accept Ishmael's. Say this with me. I am free. From the fear of man.
I will always do
God's plan.
God's plan.
No fear here. I'm going to read this and we're going to close. No fear here. No fear of man. You know what? That's why Jesus was able to walk through the crowd and suffer no harm. He had no fear of man. 13, 5 and 6. I know my whole life I've had family. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. From fear of man, it's caused me to do things that I didn't want to do. And then it made me resentful. Let your character or moral disposition be free from love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, let you down, relax my hold on you, surely not. So we take comfort and are encouraged and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can man do to me? Nothing. Man can't do anything to hurt us when we trust the Lord. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? Do you really? It's kind of like, are you available? Are you really available? Today I wanted to go, seriously? Do you really, like, really, 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 really? Do you really trust the Lord today?